This is Communion Sunday, so in a few moments we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. And before we do that, we want to open the Word together. And I'm always aware of the fact that that's a rushed Sunday when I have to take 10 minutes out and we do the communion service, but I want it to be part of this. We're looking into the book of Ephesians. We've been studying this now for some time, and we're going to continue to do so. I'm always in a struggling match because my mind is on this stuff all week long and usually for weeks at a time preparing my heart for this. And we have a huge topic this morning. Gigantic, just immense. It's bigger than you or me and bigger than we could ever figure out in a week's time or a month's time. And we're going to be talking about election, not the elections that just passed, but we're going to be talking about God's sovereign election. And that's a huge topic. That is way beyond our minds to be able to grasp it. And as I've done before, I want to split it up a little bit because I can't dump it all on you in one Sunday. So I'm going to split it up a little bit this morning and give you a drib and a drab. This morning I want to talk about some issues about election as you start to look at that. And then I know that a lot of our college students are going to be on holiday. They're going to be going away for Thanksgiving and you won't be here next week. So I don't want to hit election real hard while you're not here because I know, I've already heard from some of you, you're really anxious to get into that because that's the stuff that dormitory arguments are made of. And it does make a great exercise for the mind as you debate these things in your dormitory. So what I want to do is I want to introduce it today and then pick it up after you get back from Thanksgiving so you don't miss any, okay? And all the college students said, all right, I'll go ahead and preach on the whole thing next week when you're gone. No, I think some of you have already expressed that you don't want to miss any of that, and I don't want you to miss it either, lest you misunderstand something that God has for us, and it's very important that we get it all. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. That whole passage, verse 4 through 11, is all one sentence that Paul puts together for us under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He reveals to us the wonderful things God has given to us in Christ. It's always in Christ. And as he begins to expound these things, he makes a list of about 10 different blessings that God has given to us in Christ. We're going to focus just on that first one in verse 4, for he chose us, and the word there is elected us in him. And I want to read for you the verses that are before us. I'm going to read verse 4 to 11. All right? Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, verse 4, for he chose us in him. It's a great way to read it is to personalize it. When there's an us there, and it's talking about believers, to personalize it when you read it and say, he chose me in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I want you to stop there. Because that is really the gist of what we're going to talk about today. For he chose us, he chose me, he chose you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can say, he chose me before the creation of the world. But it doesn't stop there. It says he chose you for a purpose. And it doesn't say he chose me to get to heaven. Although that's part of it. That's part of the blessings that he's going to list. So if there's a purpose for which God chose or elected you, he chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's God's purpose. Not to save partially, not to save you by the skin of your teeth. And by the way, you don't have any skin on your teeth. God doesn't want to save you narrowly. He wants to save you abundantly. And that's why we've titled this whole series, The Victor's Song. God wants you to be a victor in everything in Christ, not a victim. He doesn't want you just to squeak by. He wants you to get all of it. So he chose you in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths. Truths are anchors for the soul to keep us from wandering and wobbling in our faith, that we might be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so we ask this morning, Heavenly Father, that you would remove from us all the distractions, Lord, everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of Jesus, let it be torn down. And I pray that every mind will be focused on you and that we would understand the things that are spoken, even the things unspoken this morning, that you might clarify these truths to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He chose us in Christ. Election is not like the election that we just experienced, where you go to a ballot box and you choose somebody based on some characteristics that he might have. And hopefully you did vote this week, and you might not have got all the people that you elected. Maybe somebody else elected somebody else. But when God elected us, it's not North American election. It's not balloting time. It's not God sitting down and saying, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a tiger by the toe, if you always let him go. God wasn't involved in doing some kind of guessing game. God simply, in his total wisdom and understanding of all things, decided to reach down and have mercy on you and on me. You see, God initiates salvation in our hearts. We don't initiate it. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 2, Paul gets into that and says, you couldn't respond to him. Even if you wanted to, you are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, is anybody here dead? Raise your hand. Boy, you can't. Anybody here that's really dead? You're not really dead, or you might smell bad, but you're not dead. You are alive. But Paul says, in the spiritual realm, you are dead without Christ. You're headed for hell. You've already got the death sentence on you. You're already smelling bad, and you're acting bad, and you're going down that road. He said you couldn't put on the brakes because you didn't have any brakes. You were under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in disobedient people. You were under Satan's power. You did what he wanted, not what you wanted. And so enough of free will. You never did do what you wanted. You did what Satan wanted. And then he says, but by grace are you saved, through faith. And that isn't even of yourself. It is a gift from God, not of your own works, lest somebody should boast. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, God has elected us for a purpose, and that's that we would be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto holiness, and that we'd be blameless before him in love. God has a purpose in choosing us. We need to understand that. We're going to talk just a little bit about election today, and then I'm going to talk to you about some dangers of this huge doctrine of election. The first thing I want to point out is the first point of the message, and that is a definition of election. I want to bring you all on the same page so we know what we're talking about. There are many definitions that exist out there for election. I looked into John Calvin's definition, and I thought you'd get too upset with that one, so I didn't use it. I looked at Jacobus Arminius and his definition, and I knew you'd really get confused by that one. And so I found John Piper has a good definition for election. It's very biblical and very balanced and very understandable because he puts it into the first person. That is, he puts it in ways that we can understand. And he puts it this way. Before the creation of the universe, God thought of me. He fixed his gaze on me and chose me for himself. Wow. It is not like a friend of mine in another church who argued against election and said, God chose me because he looked down through time and he saw something good in me. And friend, God doesn't see anything good in you. That's very clear by the scriptures. You can argue till you turn blue, but the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that's good at all. He did not choose me because I was already in Christ of my own doing, but that I might be in Christ. He did not choose me because he saw me as a believer, but so that I might become a believer. He did not choose me because I chose him, but so that I might choose him. He did not choose me because I was holy or good, but so that I might become holy and good. I think that's a wonderful definition of election. That God was at work in his own wondrous mind, choosing out of this world people to shower on with his grace and redemption and to show his wonderful love through us. If you are a believer here this morning, if you have repented of your sins, that God has convicted you, it's because God did it in your life. You didn't convict yourself. It's not even that the law convicted you. It was part of that, but it was God by the Holy Spirit who convicted you of your sin. And he showed you how bad you were and how desperate you were without Christ. But then God reached down and he gave you faith. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. God drew you by his cords of love, and then he gave you a gift of faith that you might trust in his Son who died on the cross for your sin. If you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you know that he's in your life today, would you say amen? Amen. And if you just mumbled amen, you just shamed your Savior. Let me give you another chance. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins have been washed away, and you are trusting him and him alone for your salvation, then say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We ought to say amen. We ought to get excited about it, because if that's the case, that you have received Christ as your Savior, God says you can know that you have been elected. It is God's work. It's not your work. And he is willing and able to work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And he's going to do it until the day that Jesus comes again. These truths are fantastic. These truths are deep. That's the first point. Second point. Last point of the message. Some of you are saying, what? That was quick. Pastor Dick never talks that fast. Well, he talks fast, but he doesn't go that fast. Second and last point of this message is the longest. And that is, I want you to know there are some dangers in believing in election. There's dangers in understanding it. There's dangers in misinterpreting it. There's dangers in explaining it wrongly to somebody and they get the wrong impression. There are a lot of dangers with it. It is a good doctrine. It is a solid doctrine. It is a doctrine on which I stand and I jump and I revel because God has revealed in his word. It is a precious doctrine that needs to be believed and embraced by all believers. 27 times in the New Testament, God says we are elect. So don't come at me with these ideas that we are not elect. We have been chosen by God. And God is going to hold us in his hand, and he is going to pursue us, and he's going to work. But there is a danger to this. And the danger is that people can misunderstand the whole idea of God's election. In the church at Ephesus, there were men that misunderstood the idea, as there were when Paul wrote to the Romans and to the Philippians and to the Colossians. There's always people that are going to mix things up. Peter talked about this. He said there are some people that listen to Paul and they get all confused and they get mixed up with the doctrines that he teaches from the Word. He says they get mixed up with all the doctrines. Don't get mixed up by this. God has made it a foundational stone that we need to understand. But there are some dangers certainly with it. In the church at Ephesus, there was a dangerous group of people. They were called Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans. Now, we don't know the specific group, but it was a group within the church that had a political and a spiritual agenda. They had their own little doctrines about being saved. And they said something like this. It went like this. Once saved, always saved. Does that ring a bell? That's not a biblical statement. And somebody came up to me the other day and said, you believe in once saved, always saved. I've heard you teach it. No, you have not. I have never said that, ever. Because it's not biblical. Secure in Christ, I am. I'm sorry about you. Secure in Christ, you ought to be, because it's Christ who redeems us and gives us that assurance. But these Nicolaitans had a different doctrine. They took Paul's teaching of being free from the law and being justified by faith freely and being cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus, and they said, then we can do anything we want. We have been elected from the foundation of the world, and we're not going to fall away. We can do whatever we want. We're saved. That sound familiar? There are churches in our day that teach that. They don't mean to teach that incorrectly, but they're teaching that. They're saying you're saved, and you're saved to the uttermost. Don't worry about it. So your brother falls in sin, so-and-so does this or does that. It's okay as long as he's received Christ as his Savior. He's saved, and it's okay. No, it's not okay. Why is it not okay? Because he elected us in Christ to be something. He didn't elect us in Christ to be sinners and get to heaven by the skin of our teeth. He elected us in Christ to be holy and without blame before him. You see, the work of Christ begins by electing us, but it is completed by redeeming us and saving us from our sins and helping us to be faithful to the end. You see, there's a process that goes on here that is often missed. The Nicolaitans were people that were saying, you can sin all you want and still be saved. You can live like the devil, but you're saved and it's okay. Jesus came to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And he said, I have something against you because I know your works and your great works. You've lost your first love. But you also have those people in that church that are teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And that doctrine I hate. That's what Jesus said. So let's be careful about election. It's not a freedom to sin. Not a license to do whatever you want and get away with it. It's not a free ticket to heaven and you can go live like the devil. It is God electing us to something and working in us to bring that about. God is going to do that in our life. In 1 Corinthians, we have some warnings from Scripture that says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That's written to believers. That's written to the elect. You need to be careful about your walk with Christ so you don't slide away, you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can stand up under it. You see, God's purpose for us is to resist temptation and be victorious in Christ. Now let me tell you something that really burdens my heart. And I want to talk to you as pastor. I'm just going to sit here a little bit. I want to look at you. I was really overwhelmed this past week. I believe it was last Thursday or Friday that my daughter called and said, did you see the news, Dad? And I talked to my wife and said, she said, no, what? She said, the news is all about our pastor in Colorado Springs. And began to watch the news and the story unfolded. Where in the first interviews, the pastor denied any wrongdoing at all. No, I would never do those things. And ultimately, when he was confronted, he admitted to having a homosexual relationship with a male prostitute for 3 years and taking illicit drugs. While he stood in the pulpit and proclaimed Christ. I tell you, I was tormented. That was my pastor. That was my favorite pastor. I loved his preaching, and I loved his prayer life, and I loved his depth in Christ and his passion for the lost. But somewhere on his journey 3 years ago, he made a wrong turn. It wasn't an accidental turn. It was a deliberate turn. And it was a turn to sin. And it was a turn to dive into the deepest depths of sin and to live it out and pretend that everything was okay. That troubles me. It troubles me because it's not just with my pastor that has happened. It's happened with hundreds of thousands of Christians who claim to be set free from sin and elect by the foreknowledge of God. And then they choose to live like the devil. And some of them choose to walk away from Christ and never turn back. And I get concerned about that. I'm desperate about that for my pastor. I pray for him. They pray that he will really repent and be broken before God, and that the Spirit of God really has redeemed him, and that being elect of God, God will draw him back to himself, and he will be back on the straight and narrow and be walking with Jesus once again. But in the present circumstances under which he stands, if he is unrepentant, he has no right to claim that he is elect. Because what Christ elects us to is righteousness. I want to read you a letter from our denominational office that came to us this week. I want to read that to you because it was helpful for me to read, and it brought comfort to my heart concerning my pastor and concerning all of those that have fallen away from Christ and have turned their backs on him. I want to read it, and it's not to throw stones, it's not to belabor the issue, but it's, I think, helpful to us to understand some of these things. Now, we're going to bring it up here. After the first service, people came up and said, I couldn't read it. Hello, I'm reading it to you. It's only an example up there so you can see what the letter looked like, all right? So don't get befuddled by that. And you can pick it up on our website. It'll be there this afternoon. The president of the Alliance writes to us concerning this, and he says, I am grieved to know that yet another respected evangelical leader who has been living a double life. Ted Haggart was an influential pastor and president of the National Association of Evangelicals. I pray that in spite of this circumstance, God will bring glory to himself through this. And then he goes on to tell us about John Soper, another pastor and district superintendent, who brought a message to the leadership staff at our headquarters, and he shares what John Soper had to say. And John says this, Arturo Toscanini was a brilliant but temperamental conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra. Famous for his mastery of the art of negative motivation, he would often berate and belittle his musicians in his passionate quest for symphonic perfection. One night after an almost flawless performance of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, an enraptured audience applauded enthusiastically through several curtain calls. It was one of those magical moments that all professional musicians live for. As the final curtain fell, the orchestra was basking in the warmth of the listeners' accolades. The maestro grew somber, then began to speak in a hoarse whisper.
Ladies and gentlemen, he began, you are nothing.
Well, that did not surprise them because he often reminded him of that. But then he said something that caught them completely off guard.
And I am nothing.
And that was something they had never heard. Then he continued.
But Beethoven is everything.
He continues, during the past several years, I have had the sad experience of watching ministry leaders fail to finish well in their positions of senior leadership. Most of them were dedicated, sometimes driven people with extraordinary talents and above average intelligence. They had recruited phenomenal ministry teams. They had been given great trust and tremendous freedom by their congregations. And yet in the end, they lost that trust and left their leadership post, isolated, ineffective, and sometimes in moral failure. As I have searched for a common denominator to explain these unexpected lapses, I have come to call this term the Toscanini effect. Impressed by the success of their ministries, and seduced by the voices of many admiring followers, they had begun to believe their own press clippings and stopped listening to the quiet whisper of the Holy Spirit, who, when we hear him, reminds us that we are nothing.
But Jesus is everything.
I think that's a wonderful explanation. That when a pastor, when a leader, when a Christian, when an elder, when a Sunday school teacher, when a mom or when a dad ceases to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, something has happened inside. Something that has turned sour. Something has gone very much awry. And we need to understand that even though they change, we are not to have our eyes on them. We are to have our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. My friends, I hope that the man that you see before you is a man of integrity. But you will never be able to read my thoughts. You will never be able to follow me around every day of my life. You will never ever be able to know with all certainty that my life is as pure as you wish it was. And so it is with every pastor or every church leader. You could be one thing on the outside and something completely different on the inside. And so it is with believers that sit in the pews. I can't tell who is elect. I can't tell who is really saved. I can't tell if you're wheat or weeds, but God can. You see, and God has a way of working that out, that eventually if you don't know Christ and you're not walking with Him and you're really not saved to the uttermost, it's going to show itself because the weeds ultimately become weeds. And people continue to be what they really are on the inside. It's eventually exposed. I was saddened after the first service when one of our people came up and said, "Pastor, did you read the paper this week?" We're a pastor in our own community in Mercer, was found dead in a hotel room with drugs and alcohol, having been discovered visiting pornographic places. He gave up all hope and took his life. My answer is no, I did not see that. But it illustrates for us that sometimes things are not the way we think they are. People are not always what we see on the outside. And all the Ted Haggards of this world, or the Jimmy Bakers, or the Jimmy Swaggerts, or any of the other hundreds of men that have been examples of faith, that have turned their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ, or have dived into sin in some way. And I don't say they fell into it. You don't fall into it. You make a decision. They made a decision to turn and walk the wrong way. God holds them accountable. They who are walking in darkness have no right to say, "I am elect, I am chosen of God, and I'm on my way to heaven." My friend, if you're not walking with Jesus, if your sins are still lavished upon, if you are continuing in a wayward sense in your life and your mind and your lifestyle, then you have no right to say, "I've been redeemed, I've been cleansed, I am elect and chosen of God." You really need to look inside and say, "Did I really meet the Master?" Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that falls into sin or that decides to sin doesn't know the Lord. But those who decide to walk away from the Lord and never turn back to Him and repudiate their faith, yes, they are giving the evidence of what they really are. Election can be misunderstood by us, by assuming that all that glitters is gold, and everyone who professes the name of Jesus is really saved. You see, we have a lot of people in the church, and Jesus did in His day too, people that are called wheat and tares. And the illustration of Jesus was a sower went out and he sowed the seed. He farmed the ground. He put the seeds in the ground and it grew up. And when it started to grow up, they saw that there were weeds and mixed in. Somebody spoiled the harvest. Somebody put weeds in with the wheat and they grew up together. And then the disciples said, "Lord, should we go out and go ripping them out? We'll go out there. We'll rip out all the weeds." And Jesus said, "No, you don't know the difference between a weed and the wheat. It's too early. Let them grow together. In the end, the harvest will come and God will do the harvesting. He knows those that belong to Him." My friend, there are wheat and tares. We see it in the Scriptures. Jesus chose 12 disciples. And one of them was a devil. One of them betrayed the Lord Jesus. And when they were celebrating that Last Supper, and they were at the table, Jesus said He grieved in His spirit. He grieved over the Ted Haggards. He grieved over the ones that would walk away from Him and slap Him in the face. And He said, "One of you will betray me." And every one of the disciples, to a man, said, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it me? Am I going to do it?" And even Judas said, "Lord, is it I?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "You know who it is." Friends here today, you know whether you belong to Christ or not. You know whether your heart's been transformed and you've fallen in love with Jesus Christ and He is the Lord of your life. And you know whether He is not. Election is about those that have come to know Jesus as Savior and He has redeemed them. It doesn't mean they're perfect and they don't sin or they don't have temptations. They do. And sometimes they slip and they fall. And sometimes they fail and they get up and they repent and they are restored to the Lord as Peter did. But those who turn their backs on the Lord show the evidence that they did not know Him. Ananias and Sapphira pretended that they were believers, pretended to give to God what belonged to Him, lied to the Holy Spirit and lied to the Apostle Peter, and God took their lives away. In the early church, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people that denied their faith in the persecution with the Caesars. They turned their backs on Jesus Christ and they said, Jesus is accursed and Caesar is Lord. How can you do that if you're elect? How can you do that if you're chosen by God and you've been born again and redeemed from the hand of the enemy? It's for this reason that in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is very stern about our conviction to move ahead with Jesus. Don't go back. Don't turn your back on Him. For there is no repentance to him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. The wheat and the tares grow up among us. We do not know from outward appearance who's saved really and who's just putting on a facade. It could be your pastor. It could be your Sunday school teacher. It could be your husband. It could be your wife. It could be your children. You don't know. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, John says concerning some that were in his fellowship, he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, no doubt they would have continued with us, but they went on, that they might be made manifest that they were not really of us at all. You see, I believe in election. I believe that God chose His people that would believe in Him and that He works in them to bring them to completion that they will follow through. Some of you are Calvinists. Some of you are Arminians. Some of you are something in between. You don't know. But you're not saved by knowing these things. You're not saved by being a Calvinist. You're not saved by being an Arminian. You're saved by turning to Christ and asking Him to come into your life and be your Savior and to wash you from your sins and that He would work in your life all the days of your life. All through the Scriptures we read concerning God's effectual work in us. And those of you that are Calvinists, you believe in the five principles. You believe in the tulip. And the last one of that is the perseverance of the saints. You can't have Calvinism without that one. The last one is the perseverance of the saints. That is, those that are truly elect and chosen of God will persevere to the end. Yeah, they'll slip and fall. They'll get up. They'll be forgiven. They'll be redeemed. He washes us and He cleanses us and He moves us along. But we will be faithful to the end. And that's why I pray for my pastor in Colorado. I don't know what his state is before the Lord because I could never see his heart. I just assumed that he loved the Lord because that seemed to be what he was saying. But I pray for his heart that it would be turned back to the Lord in brokenness and true humility, and that he will come to repentance and Jesus will be the Lord of his life once again. And I pray that he will not turn his back on the things of God, but repent completely. This Toscanini effect is the effect of people looking at others and thinking they are the point. They are not the point. My friend, the point of election is not other people. It's you. It's you. I want to ask you a question today. Are you elect? Are you really born again? Have you really received Jesus and invited Him into your life, and is He living in you? That's the real issue of life. It's not whether you act like a Christian. It's not whether you go to church. It's not whether you have a lot of knowledge about theology. It's what have you done with Jesus? And where is He in your life? And is He controlling your life? Are you surrendered to Him in everything? Or are you in battle with Him? When Paul gave us the communion instructions in 1 Corinthians, he lays it out clearly. He said, as we come to the Lord's table, let a man examine himself. He says, every one of us is subject to temptations. Every one of us has our weaknesses and our fleshly desires and our moral lapses. But when we come to the Lord's table, God says every one of us are on the same playing field, and every one of us look into our own hearts to see what is there. And if what you find is there is that you love Jesus Christ, you've invited Him in your life, and you desire that He be the Lord of your life, and you see sin at the same time, you confess your sin. And He forgives, and He cleanses, and He washes, and He makes you whiter than snow. But my friend, you don't claim to know Christ and dive into sin and act like it doesn't matter. Because when you know Christ, John says, if you know Christ, you can't do that because the Spirit of God won't let you. He won't let you alone. I want to give you some hope this morning, those of you that are struggling with sin. You're struggling. And if you're struggling with sin and the Spirit of God is convicting you about it, it's a good signal that you are elect. God is at work in your heart to bring you to repentance and to bring you to that place of holiness and blamelessness in Him. Don't rebel against it. Don't get discouraged by your temptations. Don't get overwhelmed by your constant falling, but lift yourself up and come back to the Savior and say, Lord, I need that cleansing again. Oh, Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, make me whiter than snow. And He will do it. He would have done that for Ted Haggard the first day that he had his temptation and broke his fellowship with the Lord. Running back to the Savior is the answer, not running away from the problem. Are you elect of God? If you are, then your heart's desire will be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you open the Word of God and open the Lord's table, your desire will be, Lord, cleanse me. Make me holy. I can't make myself holy. I can't overcome my temptations. I can't overcome my temper. I can't stop saying the nasty words. I was with my grandson this week and I watched The Depravity of Man. As the four-year-old stood with his two other brothers in the playroom, and it was an issue over one link in the train track. And he went like this. Ah! Oh, I'm sorry. I hope you won't remember that and repeat it. But my little Matthew just screamed and showed the depravity of man, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And as we prayed this morning with our hands cupped, remember when we did that? What was in my hand was my little Matthew, praying that Jesus would come into his life in a way that will transform him. When I reached down to Matthew after being disciplined by his parents, and I whispered in his ear and I said, Matthew, I struggled with anger too. Until one day I gave it to Jesus, and He took it away. And you can do that too. My friend this morning, whatever you're struggling with, if you're elect of God, God wants to take that thing. And He wants to make it into victory. You'll never be sinless. You won't until you get to heaven. But Jesus wants to be working on you. And He's the potter, and you're the clay. And He's just asking, let me do it. If you really know me, let me form you. Let me transform you. Let me change you. Now, how does He do that? By the washing of water, by the Word. You've heard the Word. Now let it wash you. We come to the communion table. You look at the sin in your life and you say, Lord, I've sinned again. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. And give me the strength to follow you. Work in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. I ask in Jesus' name. May the Lord give you victory, that you might know with all assurance that one day you will stand before Him in white, not because you have worked at it, not because you've done something good, simply because God has been at work in you, and you let Him have His way with you. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, these truths are too deep for us. I just feel sometimes like I have to have my hip boots on to walk through it. It's so deep, and I don't always get it. And I didn't always understand what I understand today, and I don't understand today what you might reveal to me tomorrow, but today I understand that you desire those that know you of a truth would be assured before your throne that you are at work in them, and that the very conviction of sin that they have is evidence of new life, and a life and a calling to holiness and righteousness. And I pray that we will be tender-hearted to respond to you. I pray, Lord, as we open this Lord's table before us, that as we see the bread, the broken body of the Lord, our hearts will be wounded because of our sins. It was our sins that nailed you there, Lord. And as we take that cup, we'll see the blood of Jesus spilling down the cross, and we'll recognize that it was our sin that nailed him there, and it was our piercing of him with our transgressions that caused him to bleed. But it is the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, that cleanses us and redeems us and keeps us by the power of God. Oh, Father, I pray for this congregation here this morning. If there's someone struggling with sin, and that temptation overwhelms their soul, whatever that temptation may be, Lord, let they might lay it before you and say, Lord, take it away. Deliver me from my temptation. And Lord, if there's someone here that's been overwhelmed and they've given into the temptation, they've sinned against you, and maybe they just have done it over and over, I pray that your Spirit would convict them of that, and that would be surrendered to you. They would be washed and cleansed and restored. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior, they really don't know where they stand. They don't feel like they're elected. They don't feel worthy to be elected, but Lord, I pray that you'd reach out to them in your mercy, and that you would give them the gift of faith and convict them of sin and show them the way of life, that Jesus is the way. And I pray that today they might ask you to be their Savior, to wash away their sins, that they might have you. Bless now the communion table, we pray, and our fellowship with you, that it might be sweet. We ask it in Jesus' name.